Just in case you're wondering, you're in the right Sunday school class. This is Pastor Sal's Sunday school class. He asked me to teach for him this morning. He had some surgery done on his hand, I think. But try to make this as painless as possible for us. Amen. So, I thank him for allowing me to come up here this morning. It's an honor and a privilege for me. And I thank him for that, asking me to do that for him. So, I thought this morning about what teaching Sunday school is like. What is teaching Sunday morning Sunday school like? And I sat back and I thought about it. I've never taught school. I've never taught a class in school, but I thought it has to be a lot like the teacher that has first hour calculus. You know, that has the kids come in the morning and they're just getting out of bed and just wiping their eyes and now you got to teach them something. You guys aren't like that though, right? Amen. You guys are awake this morning. So I want to look into what we know as believers this morning. Let's start with a little bit of participation, okay? How many of you, by raising your hand, would say that you're here this morning? Okay. All right, that's good. So some are and some aren't. I just did that because I want to know who to be preaching to and who to be teaching to this morning. The rest of you, I just ain't going to pay much attention to. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Is this okay? It sounds loud to me up here. Is that normal? Okay, it's not loud. Sounds good to you guys? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to talk to you about what we know as believers this morning. A lot of this may be a refresher for a lot of you. It might be new for some of you. But it's important that we as Christians know what we believe. It's important that we have that down because sure enough, somebody's going to ask us a question about what we believe and we need to have an answer for them. It's important for us as believers to have that. That's something that God calls on us to do. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's see. Verse number 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The teaching about knowledge, the knowledge of Christianity, the teaching of knowing what it means to be a Christian. A lot of people today have a lot of opinions, and there's a lot of variations when you ask someone if they're a Christian, and they say, "Sure, I'm a Christian." If you need to qualify that, you might ask them, "Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian?" So some of the things I want to look at today just have to do with the knowledge that we should have as believers. It says here in 2 Peter, it says that in verse number 3, it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." All right, God has not given us all knowledge of all things. Although some of us might talk, but my brother-in-law, he's the exception. He knows all things. No, he has not given us the knowledge of all things as it pertains to life. But when it comes to how to live life and to be a godly person, God's given us all the knowledge we need. And he's given that much information to us. He's given us knowledge of life and godliness. Now, in the Bible, I know a lot of people are drawn to the Scripture. They're drawn to the Bible because of the mysteries in the Bible. I know some people are very curious about the deep, dark secrets of the Bible, and they want to know the mysterious things and the prophecies and all those things. The Bible has two types of mysteries, as far as I can see. The Scripture has two types of mysteries. We're going to do a lot of turning this morning, so get your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 29, okay? At least you won't fall asleep from lack of exercise, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 29. Couple different mysteries in the Bible, things that are, how many of you like mysteries? Anybody out here like mysteries? Okay, some people like a good mystery. I'm not a very mystery-liking person. I like things to be black and white, cut and dry, yes and no. I'm not a mystery person, but Deuteronomy chapter 29, and look at verse 29. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us, and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." It says the secret things belong unto God. Answers, there's some things in the Bible that you're not going to find answers for. There's some things in life you're not going to find answers for. How many of you are curious about where all the lids to the Tupperware go? As a man, I can't figure it out. You know, you buy the Tupperware, you use it, you put it in the dishwasher, you put it back in the cupboard, and the lids disappear. Somewhere between, I think there's a big black hole somewhere that sucks all those in, as well as the socks that disappear from the laundry basket. But those are mysteries that you're never going to find an answer to down here on earth. But there's also things in the Bible. The Bible says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. So many people approach God with the idea that I want God to give me the answers to my questions, and I want them now. Well, you might be disappointed to know that God ain't going to give you all the answers to every question you have. Some of the things are secret. Some of the things are for God's knowledge and not yours. And that's hard for us to swallow as people. It's hard for me to swallow because I like details. I want to know how it's going to start, how it's going to be in the middle, and how it's going to be at the end. That's the kind of way I work. But I say I don't like mysteries. But God's not like that. God has chosen to keep things for himself. If you look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8, you don't have to turn there, but it says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And the way God thinks about things isn't always the way we'd like him to think about things. Mysteries like the trials in life. Why do we have to have trials? Why does there have to be hard times? Why does there have to be times where you don't have the answers to what you're facing in front of you? I don't know. Sometimes those are mysteries. Sometimes those are secrets God's going to keep to himself. What about the mystery of how come God is so good to sinners? Amen? Have you ever looked at yourself and wondered, man, God, why are you so good to me? Why do you do so much for me? I haven't done anything to earn your goodness. That's a mystery to me sometimes. And you know, that may be one of the questions that we get to ask God when we get to heaven. Lord, why were you so good? It doesn't make any sense. That's a mystery to me. The mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God sending his son, we're going to talk about that. There are times that God only gives knowledge that's needed. Amen? God ain't going to let you know the answer to every question that you have because you may not need that information right now. And you say, where do you get that? Well, in the Bible, there's examples. If you look at what Abraham did, what God called Abraham to do, did God give Abraham, did he lay out the whole plan in front of him when he told him to leave his land and go to a place he was going to show him? No, he just gave him a part of it. He said, Abraham, you're going to have to trust me here. I'm only going to show you what you need to know right now. I'm not going to show you what's going to happen out here. And sometimes that's the case with us in our lives. We want to go to God and say, God, we need the answer for this question. We need the answer for how this is going to work out and how this is going to come out in the end. And God's going to be very quiet because that's a secret. That's a mystery that he ain't going to reveal to you. He'll only give us information sometimes that's needed. And then there's mysteries that God wants us to understand. There's mysteries in the Bible that God gives us the knowledge of. I'm not going to look up all these, but write them down. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 11, the mystery of the kingdom of God. That's something that God wants us to know about. That's a mystery he wants us to understand looking at the Word of God and get in there and find out what the mystery of the kingdom of God is. The mystery of the blindness of Israel. All right? The blindness of Israel. We've heard a lot about Israel lately in the news. I saw for the first time last night an advertisement on a public TV station advertising a vacation spot to go to Israel and to go on vacation. It's the first time I've ever seen that. And here, I mean, on TV. What's going on? I don't know. Maybe God's starting to open the eyes of Israel. I don't know. But there's the mystery of the blindness of Israel. There's a mystery, and that was in Romans chapter chapter 11. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, the mystery of the wisdom of God. The mystery of the wisdom of God, not understanding how and the way God works. And we just got done talking about that. And then finally, there's the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 4. But you'd be glad to know this morning we're not going to talk about mysteries all morning. We're going to talk about what you know as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, some of the things that we can know. And we're going to look at one book. We might travel four different other places to get the references, but we're going to go to one book. Look at 1 John. 1 John tells us some important truths that we should know regarding what it means to be a Christian. The book of 1 John. There's a lot of references in John, in 1 John, about things we ought to know as believers. And we'll start looking at those. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So many people, when you talk to them about Christianity and talk to them about what it means to be a Christian, they'll say, "Well, you know, I hope I'm a Christian. I hope I'm going to heaven when I die." And they don't really know. Yet they call themselves a Christian. Are you that kind of Christian this morning where if someone was to ask you, "Do you know where you're going to go when you die?" Would you say, "I hope so"? Or would you say, "I know so"? And a lot of people take the idea of someone knowing where they're going as an arrogant statement, but it's not an arrogant statement. It's a knowledgeable statement. It means that you know what you believe. And here it says in verse number 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And God wrote these things down. He put them in ink so that we can know. When you buy a house, how many of you ever bought a house? How many remember the paperwork that you have to go through? Everything's written down in detail. Everything's written down very precisely so that you know that when you bought that house, you bought that house. You don't sign that many things and put your initial on that many things without something happening important, right? Well, listen, God put His word in writing so that you can know that you have eternal life. And there's certain things, there's things that are part of being a Christian. And we're going to talk about a few of those today. I'll try not to run out of time. You know, being a Christian is number one. Being a Christian is believing. Being a Christian is believing. It's having faith in something or someone more specifically. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." Being a Christian is believing. It's all about believing. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? If someone was to say to you, "What is your faith?" Would you say, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ"? All right. If the next question is, "What do you know about him?" What do you know about Jesus Christ? Is it just what you think about him? Or is it what you know about him? And this verse says that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What you believe about Jesus Christ determines whether or not you are a Christian. And we want to present the truth before you make the judgment to believe. All right, Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? What's it mean when it says Jesus is the Christ? Well, Christ is another word for anointed. He's anointed. That means that he's consecrated for a specific purpose. He was set aside by God for this reason. He was the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. You say, "Well, that's pretty elementary." Yeah, but he was sent with a job to do. He was anointed. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He had a job to do. And do you believe that about him? Do you believe that when he came for that purpose? Well, what is that purpose? Well, he was sent. Look at First John chapter 4, verse number 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." It says in verse number 9 and 10, it says, "And this in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Why do you believe Jesus Christ came? Do you believe he came just to be a teacher or to teach us how to live life? Or do you believe that he came and he was sent, he was anointed, he was the Christ of God sent for your sin? Is that what you believe about Jesus Christ? Because a lot of people think that he was just a good man that came to set up a good path of life to live. And there's a lot of truth in that statement, but that isn't what you need to believe about Jesus Christ in order to be a Christian. In order to be a Christian, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ. He was anointed. He was sent with a job to do. And that verse says that the love of God was manifested because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the payment for your sins? Do you believe that about Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, then good chances are you're a Christian. Because a Christian, being a Christian is believing. It's believing that Jesus Christ came with a purpose. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "He that was rich became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." He came with a purpose, and it was for you. It was for me. That's why he came. Do you believe that this morning? All right. Now look at Romans chapter 5. Keep your hand in 1 John. We're going to be there quite a bit here this morning. So 1 John, like I said, some of this may be elementary. Some of it might be new for some of you. But you know, I find in my own life, I find a habit, I guess you would say, or a tendency to let my thinking cloud what I believe. You ever have that problem? Where you let your thinking cloud what you believe. So what do you mean by that? Well, the best thing I can think of is this. How many of you have a favorite vacation spot that you like to go to each year? Anybody? Okay. How many of you know the way to that vacation spot? I mean, you know it. You could go there. You, without putting it on autopilot, you know it so well. Well, one year you might have an idea that, you know what, I think I found a better way. I think I found a better route to that vacation spot. You know that this route will get you here, but you think you found a better route. Amen? And your thinking starts to cloud what you know. And the next thing you know, you take the route you thought would take you where you wanted to go, but ended up not being a very good route at all. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, as a believer, sometimes we know what the Bible says, and we know about Jesus Christ, and we know what we believe about Jesus Christ. But if we separate ourselves from what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, we have a way of our mind has a tendency to think and start filtering what we believe through what we think. And before you know it, what you think becomes what you believe, not what the Bible says. And that's what this lesson's about this morning. It's kind of a refresher, kind of looking back at things that we know being a Christian is, just in case your thoughts, my thoughts, may have clouded the idea of what being a Christian really is. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Jesus Christ was sent from God the Father here to earth for a job, on a mission. He was anointed. He was set aside. He was consecrated. He was given the job as the Redeemer of mankind. He was sent for that purpose, but not just sent to live. The Bible says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you believe he died for you? Do you believe that about Jesus Christ? Why did he die? Well, it wasn't because he didn't have anything else to do. Amen. It wasn't because our Savior couldn't find something else to do. I'm sure there was more people that could have been healed. You know, there's more lessons that could have been taught about life. He died because we were without strength. There was a time in our life when God saw us as without strength regarding our sin. And the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." In regards to our sin debt, and in regards to getting our sins forgiven, we weren't strong enough to take care of it ourselves. We were weak. We were unable. We were ungodly. And the Bible says that when we were in that condition, that Christ died for you. He died for me. He gave his life. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. And I regard this just like when you give a job to a child to do, you give him a job to take care of something, and you try to give him that job, and you look at him, you think he can't handle that. Have you ever given a child a job and you're looking at it thinking, you're watching them try to do it and like, they can't do this. They can't do this. And what do? You step in, don't you? Say, here, let me show you. Let me do it for you. Right? Why? Because they're without strength. They can't do it. That's the picture that God saw of us. He saw us in our sin. He saw us in our nature, not being able to do, to be righteous. And God said, let me send Jesus Christ. He'll do it for you because you're without strength. That's what Jesus Christ died for. That's what he came and he died for. And then lastly, he was buried. Look at, turn to Mark chapter 12. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, Jesus Christ preaching, he said that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He was buried. He died and he was buried. And 3 days and three nights Jesus Christ spent in the heart of the earth. He took your debt, that heavy burden of sin that you couldn't bear, and he took it to hell for you. He paid the debt for you. All right, look at Mark chapter 12. And verse number 24. It says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? See, the Sadducees, they thought they knew God. They thought they knew God. They had thoughts about who God was and how God worked. And man, they thought they had it down to a science. Nobody was going to tell the Sadducees what it meant to know God. Nobody was going to tell them that. Why? Because they knew it. They knew it, but they didn't know it. And Jesus Christ said, your problem is you don't know the Scriptures. You don't know what the Bible says that you should know. And he says, verse number 24, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Jesus Christ was buried, but he's not dead. He's not dead. He instructed the Sadducees that, listen, I don't know what you guys think about God, but God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. We serve a living Savior, not a dead idol. We don't serve a Jesus on a cross. Amen? We serve a Jesus Christ that was on the cross. He was buried for 3 days and three nights, but he's alive. He's alive today. And that's the Jesus Christ that we believe in. It's important that a Christian is a believing person. We know that being a Christian is believing. It's believing about Jesus Christ, that he was sent, he died, and that he was buried, but that he rose again. It's knowing that he did that for you. That's what being a Christian is. All right, look back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I probably should have put a piece of paper in there because I'm going to be flipping back and forth. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Ooh. Doesn't sound like much love going around. All right. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Being a Christian is loving the brethren. All right, it's loving the brethren. We know we have passed from death unto life. Do you know you're a Christian today? You know you're a Christian because you believe the things about Jesus Christ that he did. You know you're a Christian today because you love the brethren. You love the brethren. How do you know that? Because the Bible teaches us that. This is what God said. He said, ye know you passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. Have you ever had a period of time where you doubt your salvation? I know some people haven't, but some people have. Have you checked the love of the brethren lately? Within you? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Why? Because the Bible says, by this you know that you passed from death unto life, because you love the brethren. And being a Christian is loving the brethren. It's loving the brethren. Now, I'm glad that God said, and the preacher has said this before, I'm glad he has said here that it doesn't mean that you like the brethren. Okay? Because there's times when you don't like the brethren. There's times when I don't like myself. Amen? Anybody else have that testimony? There's times when I don't like myself. I look in the mirror and I think, man, I don't like you. I don't like you today. You're a dirty dog. I don't like you at all. And there's times when I don't like myself, but that don't mean that I'm going to hurt myself. Amen? That don't mean that I'm not going to go get breakfast and feed myself and give myself what I need. Listen, loving the brethren's like that. Doesn't mean you're always going to like them, but that doesn't mean you try to hurt them. That doesn't mean you go looking for opportunities to do damage to them. That's not love. You don't do that to yourself when you don't like yourself. It doesn't mean that when a brother or sister in Christ needs help, that you don't help them. You don't give them what they need. Amen? Why? Because you don't do that for yourself when you don't like yourself. You still take care of yourself, don't you? Because you know, I might not like myself today, but there's some days I do like myself. There's some days where I'm not a bad guy, you know? Well, the same is true with brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, we're fickle. Our feelings are real fickle. We can like somebody one day and hate them the next day, and then the next day like them again. That has nothing to do with love. Love is a commitment. Love is a thing that says, you know what? I love you. I might not like you today, but I love you. All right? And I'm going to do for you what needs to be done for you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm not going to look for ways in order to damage your life. Because I love you, not because I like you. Amen? loving the brethren. Listen, we know we have passed from death unto life. You have to know that being a Christian is loving the brethren. It's loving them. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse number 6. I told you a lot of these scriptures are in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses number 6 and 7. It says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Do you know God? Are you a Christian today? Do you claim to know Jesus Christ? How about the love of the brethren? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you look for ways to help them when they're in need? Do you pray for them? All right, it says there in verse number 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." All right, if you know God, then you should love the brethren. Why? Because those are God's people. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 again, where we started. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begatteth loveth him also that is" what? Who is that? That's us. If you love God, that verse says, "Everyone that loveth him that begatteth loveth him also that is begotten." So if you claim to be a Christian, you claim to love God, you should know that you love the brethren. You need to love the brethren. The Bible says that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in us, which we have of God, and we are not our own. Okay? It says that we have Christ in us. So, when we show love toward a brother or sister in Christ, aren't we showing that love toward God? Amen? Aren't we doing God that service of showing love to Him by loving each other? That's what the Scripture's teaching us. That isn't what I think a lot of times. Amen? See how that difference between what I think and what I know? There can be a conflict there sometimes. We've got to be careful not to let what we think filter what we know. We've got to let that thing be switched around. We've got to let what we think be filtered by what we know. That's what we've got to do. Know that being a Christian is loving the brethren. Well, how do you love them? Well, you need to be kind. Be kind. You need to be preferring them above yourself at times. Putting others in front of yourself. What is that? That's love. If you have a husband-wife relationship, what makes that husband-wife relationship work is love. And love, like I said, is not a thing of like, because sometimes you don't like each other. But that love that's there, that causes you to put your spouse above yourself. Amen? It causes your spouse to put themselves above you. All right? I got that backwards, didn't I? You know what I mean. You know what I mean. It's preferring them above yourself. The Bible says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You need to prefer others above yourself. That's how you show love. Being a Christian is believing. Being a Christian is loving the brethren. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and we'll go 1 through 3 here. "Little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do" what? "Know that we love him, that we know him, if we keep his commandments." You need to know that being a Christian is knowing what you believe. Being a Christian is knowing that you love the brethren. Being a Christian is keeping his commandments. You say, "Whoa, now hold on. Well, hold on a minute. Does that mean that if I break one of God's commandments that I'm not one of his children?" No, that isn't what it says. That isn't what it says. The very first thing that it says, he dealt with that in the chapter before that. First John chapter 1, he dealt with the idea that, hey, you're still a sinner even though you're a Christian. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8 through 10. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." How's that? All right, that's pretty clear, isn't it? If not, just keep reading. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, does that mean to be a Christian, you're to be sinless? No, that isn't what it says. Look at verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Who? God. If you say you haven't sinned, you make God a liar, and his truth and his word is not in us. That's pretty clear. That clarifies the idea that, look, it doesn't mean you're sinless. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3 says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It doesn't mean that you're sinless. Okay? It means that you should be striving to sin less, though. You should be striving to sin less. It's more about your attitude towards God's commandments than it is about, I'm a Pharisee and I keep every one of them. That was the problem the Pharisees had, isn't it? They thought, I keep this law, I keep that law, I'm perfect here, I'm perfect there. But God said, you're not perfect at all because of your attitude. Your heart's wrong. And Jesus Christ, when he preached to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious people of his day, he preached to their heart. Because inside they were dirty and filthy. And he said, that's what God's concerned with. So, in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3, it says that we know him. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You ever have children you send to do chores? You have children you send to do chores? We send our kids to do chores all the time. Well, let's say we send our kids out to take the garbage out one day. Okay, and they're both given that commandment. Take the garbage out to the garbage can. All right, and they're both given that commandment. Well, they have two different attitudes, though. The one takes that garbage bag and rips it out of the can and drags it out the door because he's mad because he doesn't like the commandment. He's mad at you about that commandment. He doesn't want to keep that commandment. The other one says, yes, sir. He picks that bag up, gently ties it up, and drags it out to the garbage can. Well, on the way to fulfilling the commandment, they both drag a trail of garbage behind them. Because that's what kids do. Amen? And you as parents are supposed to know that, right? You're supposed to understand that and go, keep calm. It's normal for kids not to do the job right, right? Yeah. Well, anyway. So they both drag a trail of garbage behind them. They both break the commandment. They were supposed to take that garbage and put it in the dumpster. Well, very little of it made it to the dumpster. They come back and you look out there and you say, neither of you did what you were told to do. And the one says, I'm sorry. You know, I should have been more careful. I'm sorry. And the other one says, too bad. You should have done it yourself then. Amen. Do you see the added? Do you see the problem? Which one is going to get grace? There's only one that's going to get grace in that deal. Listen, when it says that hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, that's exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about your attitude toward God and his law. You're not to approach God's law and be offended by it. Amen? We're supposed to approach God's law, understand that God gives me this because he loves me. When we tell our kids to do jobs, it's not because we hate them. It's because, hey, if I don't teach this kid to do this now, when he's 18, he's going to be worthless. Amen? And a lot of people get the idea that, oh, I don't want to make my darlings do anything because, I mean, for goodness sake, they're so little and so precious. And yeah, that's going to work really good when they're adults. Amen? Listen, you hate your kids if you raise your kids that way. No, you don't love them. You hate them because someone that loves them cares about them. It cares about what's going to happen out here in the future. That's the way God gives us commandments. He puts the commandments out there, not as a way to beat us down, but in order to bring us along. Okay? That's God's heart when it comes to his commandments. And if we know him, being a Christian is keeping his commandments. It's doing what pleases him. Amen? You keep your commandments to please God. Turn to, I didn't write that verse down. Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'll be catching up with you in just a second here. I'm looking for a verse. Where's the verse that talks about the Holy Spirit? Yes, chapter number 3 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And you stay in Colossians, but 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 23. It says, and this is his commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Hereby we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. Being a Christian is knowing what you believe about Jesus Christ. It's knowing why he came, it's knowing why he died, why he was buried, why he rose again. It's knowing the answers to those questions. It's knowing that being a Christian is knowing that you love the brethren. Okay? Being a Christian is knowing that keeping the commandments of God is to know God. But also being a Christian is knowing the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. How do you know you're a Christian? Are you a Christian? Yeah, I am. How do you know that? Well, I know that because look at verse number 24. It says, "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Being a Christian is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. It's knowing that the Spirit of God's in you, and that God's with you when you go each day, not just when you go to church on Sunday. See, an operation took place when you got saved. Something took place that you didn't see. It was something that God did. It was a work that God did. And you didn't see it happen, but you may have felt it happen. Amen? How many of you felt that relief when you got saved? Do you remember that relief thinking, I got it settled. The old account has been settled. It's done. I'm so happy. I remember that relief, but I didn't understand what happened. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. It kind of explains this to us a little bit. This idea of the Holy Spirit abiding in us. Colossians. I'll get there just a minute. Colossians 2, look at verse number 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." See, this is something that happened when you got saved that you didn't see happen. It's a circumcision made without hands. Look at verse number 12. It says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of" who? "Of God." Well, when did this take place? Well, this took place, look at it here, it says verse number 12, "buried with him in baptism." This is before water. This is before you made the decision to follow Christ in believer's baptism. This happened when you got saved. It says, "buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's an operation that took place there. Now listen, there's a whole lot of studying that could go into that right there. And that's one of those things that we should take time to learn about. I can't cover it all right now, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you being baptized into the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all" what? "Baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in you today. When you believed, you received the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 1. Well, what's that have to do with where we're at today? Look at being a Christian. Verse number 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Something God wants us to know about. As a Christian, something God wants us to know about, he wants us to know about the gifts that were given to us with the Holy Spirit. Say, what's that? Well, let's read. Look down at verse number 4. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." You ever wonder how the body of Christ works? It works because God has orchestrated it to work in a way that it's according to His plan, not yours and mine. Amen? He may have something for you to do that you're not the least bit excited about doing. Amen? But He wants you to do it. Why? Well, I can't do it. Exactly, you can't do it. But you can do it with the Spirit of God in you, you can. You can do things that you didn't know you could do because it's not your power, it's not your strength, it's God's. Look at verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. You have the abiding presence of the Spirit of God as a Christian. That's what it means, knowing that. It means not just thinking that, thinking, well, yeah, I've heard that at church, and I heard somebody say that from the pulpit, and we believe that. Do you know it? Do you know that you have the Spirit of God working in you? Because on Monday morning and Tuesday morning, you need to remember that. Amen? God has something that is getting done here in this world, not just you. Amen? It isn't all about just working and paying the bills. Although it sure does seem that way, doesn't it? Seems like that more days than not. But listen to me, what combats that? What combats what we think is what we know about us being a Christian? And that's where we got to keep coming back. We got to keep coming back to what we know and what God's given us to know. And not just relying on what we think. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 and we're pretty much done. 1 John chapter 5. Verses number 5 and 6. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. When you remember that the Holy Spirit of God's abiding within you, that Holy Spirit of God will witness to that fact in your life. But sometimes we get so busy and we get so distracted with what we think that we just forget what we know. Amen? And it's something we got to do daily as a Christian is think about what you know as a Christian. Go back to these facts, these things that we know for sure as believers. And I think it helps me. I think it'd help you too if you'll take those truths. Listen, if God didn't think that what we know is important, He wouldn't have wrote it all down. Amen? Why do they put instruction manuals in things that you got to put together? Most guys would say, I don't know. You got me, man. I don't need the instructions, you know. We throw those aside, right? No. No, that's foolish. No, they put instructions in things you got to put together because it's important that you follow the instructions. Amen? That's why they write them down. My brother Wendell could say that with all that solder stuff he builds over there, and that solder's furniture. You know, that's one of the biggest things that people take the directions and throw them out the window. It's like, no, you better follow those directions. I put one of those things together one time, and I ended up getting it all done, and I had the one shelf totally upside down. I flipped the thing over, and it was upside down. I was like, I was mad. I wasn't very spiritual that day. That time, I didn't like myself that day. Well, listen, as a Christian, the walk of faith is not without human error. You're going to mess up. You're going to make messes. Sometimes we know these truths. We know these things. But then we get distanced from them. We just get a distance between what we know and what we think. And pretty soon, what we know is what we think instead of what God said we ought to know. Sounds like Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? Hopefully it doesn't. Hopefully you got something out of that this morning. I think we're still a little bit early, but I think we'll stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for the things that we can know as Christians. Help us, Lord, to lean on those things, God, when our faith is weak. Lord, when our faith, when our flesh is beating us up, God, help us to turn back to those things that we know as believers and to lean on those things, God, because that's why you gave them to us. Help us, Lord, to return to that place as often as we need to and to live this life, God, that your will could be done in this world. We pray these things and pray a blessed rest of this morning now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.